This is the first time in True Life history, I believe, that we are worshiping in partial darkness. But nonetheless, we know we have the light of God's Word and of His truth, and you don't have to see, you only need to listen. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And I'm sure you have ears. I will read to you from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, a verse which is very familiar to us. And in verse 16 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for they said, we will not walk therein." The old paths and the good way, we must remember to walk in them, to walk in it. For the old paths and the good old ways are the ways that lead to life, lead to our God and our Savior. Today is Reformation Sunday. And in the tradition of the Bible Presbyterian Church, on this Sunday, we remember what happened nearly 500 years ago when God sent a mighty revival in the church and how He raised up His servants, godly men, faithful men like Martin Luther and John Calvin, to take a stand for the truth, that the just shall live by faith. And the true church came out of the false church. And in the 16th century, on October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, moved by the Holy Spirit, nailed his 95 theses on the castle door of the Wittenberg Church to publicly protest against the idolatry and the superstition of the Roman Catholic Church. The just shall live by faith. And the people heard the pure gospel preached, and what a mighty revival, because many were saved, were born again, knowing what is the truth, having the assurance of salvation. And we must not forget, dear friends, what God had done in history. We must remember history. If we forget history, we will repeat the mistakes of history. And that's why in school we study history. History is very important. How much more in the church we must study history, so that we will not forget the work of God, what He has done in His church. To follow in the good way, in the old path, and not forget the truth that God had taught us. But you know, the problem, the great problem today is the church has forgotten what God had done. The church is falling away from the faith. The church is rebelling against the truth. It is a very sad thing to see today. For example, the Lutheran church, the church that bears the name of its founder, Martin Luther himself, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation. The Lutheran World Federation, on October 31st, 1999, 10 years ago, declared that the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation, was a mistake. Martin Luther made a mistake. There's nothing wrong with the Roman Church. And now we join back. We return to the Roman fold. What a tragedy. The Reformation has been forgotten. They have forgotten the old paths. the good way. And they say, we will not hearken unto it. And not only the Lutheran Church, 10 years ago in 1999, but in the year 2006, we find the Methodist Church. The Methodist World Council in the year 2006 declared that the Reformation was also a mistake. It is very divisive. It was a divisive movement. And we have something in common with the Roman Catholic Church. And so we return also to the Roman Church. And just a few days ago, if you have read the papers, the Roman Catholic Church is wooing back the Anglican Church. Wooing the Anglican Church back to its fold. And this should not take us by surprise, because the Bible has already predicted and prophesied that there will be a falling away from the faith before the Lord returns. And that there will not only be a one world government, there will be a one world church. There will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And these two will lead in this end time rebellion against God. And how, dear friends, today we must earnestly contend for the faith. We must take a separate stand. We must not forget what God had done in the past. And so what must we remember in these last days? In these perilous times, we must remember at least these three things that have come out of the Reformation. Firstly, we must remember the cross. Remember the cross, dear friends. We worship a living Savior and not a dead Savior. Please know that there are two crosses. The Roman Catholic cross and the Protestant cross are not the same. And you have seen the Roman Catholic cross, it is a crucifix. It is a cross with the dead Christ still hanging on it. They have a dead Savior. But the Protestant cross is an empty cross. Yes, Jesus was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. And he shed his precious blood for our sins. But he did not remain on the cross. He was taken down from the cross and he was buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And Jesus now is in heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of God, on his throne on high, interceding for you and for me, our great mediator, our great high priest. He is not dead. He is alive. And that's why month after month we observe the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Jesus had done for us 2,000 years ago. And that death, that sacrifice that he made on the cross was a one-time sacrifice, once for all, never to be repeated. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches that no, Christ must die again and again. He must be sacrificed again and again. He must be nailed to the cross again and again, repeatedly. And this they do in the Mass, or in the Eucharist, the Roman Catholic version of the Lord's Supper. And every time they observe the Mass, they say, Jesus Christ is crucified all over again. So that the bread becomes literally and magically the flesh and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then the blood becomes literally and actually, the wine, I mean, becomes actually the blood of Christ. Thank God for the light. I wish I had the power. Let there be light, and there was light. But only God has that power. Now we hear and we see. So turn to your Bible. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so in the Roman Catholic Church, when they teach that Christ must be sacrificed and crucified again and again, repeatedly, all the time, they are teaching that Christ's death on the cross is not powerful enough, not sufficient enough. He must die again and again. And then the bread and the cup becomes the literal flesh and body and the blood of Christ. Christ is physically present each time the Mass is observed. So what happens? What happens is that the wafer, the biscuit, or the bread becomes God, because now Christ is physically present. And so the bread becomes God. And they worship the bread. And they put the bread or the wafer in a monstrance. You know what's a monstrance? It's a glass display and put on a handle, and then it is carried around to be worshipped. So they worship the wafer. They worship the elements. They say it is the actual body and blood of Christ. This is idolatry. This is superstition. This is a violation of the first two commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image to worship them. We worship the invisible God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no longer here, he is already ascended to heaven, our great high priest and our mediator. And take note that his death, the death of Christ, need only to be a once for all death. He only needed to make a once for all sacrifice. He need not be sacrificed again and again. How do we know this? Please turn to your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Let us read this together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So please take note, Jesus no longer on the cross. He is resurrected and he is ascended to heaven. He has accomplished his redemptive mission on earth. He died for our sins once for all, shed his precious blood, and he need not die again. That death 2,000 years ago, the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, is sufficient even today, powerful even today, to save us from our sins. Another verse. Another passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10 to 13. And here we find that the sacrifice of Christ is once for all and not to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 13. Let us read together. Right, these verses. Hebrews 10, 10 to 13. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Take note, verse 12, but this man, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, only one, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So please understand this. Trust only in the risen Savior. Jesus died for your sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future. And the precious blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, that precious, powerful blood can wash our sins today. And we can be forgiven if we confess our sins. And then when we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, Lord Jesus, save me now. He will save you right now. So please take note of this. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We must never be idolatrous, neither be superstitious, but be enlightened by the truth of God's word. So remember the cross. Our cross is not a crucifix. The dead Christ is still not hanging there. He died and was taken down and is risen from the dead. So our cross is an empty cross. So remember the cross. Not only remember the cross, we must remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. That we must believe by faith. And our gospel is a gospel of faith, not a gospel of works. We are saved by faith and not by works. Now the Roman Catholic gospel, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that salvation is by works, not by faith alone. Faith is not enough. Believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. You must do good works if you want to go into heaven. And so their salvation formula is like this. Faith plus works equals salvation. That is a deadly formula. That will not lead you to heaven. That will not give you eternal life. The Bible tells us that it is only faith. Faith alone saves. And the biblical formula is this. Faith equals salvation plus works. Works come after your belief. Works come after your salvation. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very moment you are saved, you become a child of God, and then after that, the good works will follow. The Holy Spirit who indwells you will sanctify you, and you will become gradually more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as God works in your life, you see. So it is only faith that saves. And those who say, no, you must add good works to your salvation. You must do good works if you want to enter into heaven. Then that kind of a faith or that kind of a religion is no different than the religions of the world, because every religion in the world teaches how to go to heaven. Just do many, many good works. And if your good works are more than your bad works on earth, then maybe you stand a chance to enter into heaven. That's what the religions of the world teach. But Christianity is unique. Christianity tells us it is not our good works that can bring us to heaven. God says our good works are no good at all. Our good works are filthy rags. Not good enough, not pure enough for Him, because He is perfectly holy. And we must meet His standard, which is 100%. 100% perfect holiness. Be holy as I am holy. How can we be holy? We have already broken the commandments of God. And we know in the innermost recesses of our hearts and our minds, we are guilty. We are no good. And no matter how much good works we do, we still have this sense of guilt. We are condemned people. We are dead in sin. Only judgment to come. Judgment we will face.
But thank God for His grace. We must trust in the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has done all the good works necessary for our salvation. He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly for you and for me to earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. And then He took the penalty of sin for us on the cross, being made a curse for us, and purchased us with His precious blood. And He only tells us, believe, trust in me. Believe in what I've done for you. I've done all the good works for you in my life, and I have paid the price of your sins by my death, and I have the power to give you eternal life, because I myself am raised from the dead. I have the power over life and death, and I have the keys of heaven, and I will open heaven's door for you if you will just believe and trust in me only. All my good works, so that you will give me all the glory, that you will not boast, oh, because I'm good, that's why I can enter into heaven. No, we are no good at all. Only Jesus is good. Only He had done all the works for us. And our only way to enter into heaven is to humble ourselves and say, Lord, we are no good, but you are totally good and righteous, and you are my Savior. I cannot save myself. Please save me. And then you are saved. Not by any good work that we can do. But the Roman Catholic Church says, no, you must do a lot of good works. You must give alms. You must do your penance. You must keep the Mass. And you must do all these things, you see, if you want to be saved. The gospel of works, no different from what the first century Christians in those days, in the days of the Apostle Paul, there are certain Jews who taught the people, oh, it's not enough to believe in Christ, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And what did the Apostle Paul say about such a gospel? Paul says it is another gospel. You turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let this be a warning. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, and here the Galatians were believing in this, were beginning to believe in this gospel of works. Faith is not enough. You must add to it your own good works to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul warned the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's a totally different gospel. Not the same one that I preached to you when you believed and you got saved. This is another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, cursed by God, accursed. That's how serious it is. And he repeats it again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be accursed. The gospel of works is a cursed gospel that doesn't save. And the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had rightly said, if my garment of salvation requires just one stitch from me, I'm lost. You must trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the robe and the coat or the garment of righteousness that you wear must be heaven made, but must be totally Christ made, 100% made by Christ. Then, and then only, can you be saved. So please understand this. But what does the Roman Catholic Church teach and preach even today, not only 500 years ago. Till today, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that salvation is not by faith alone, but by good works. And in the Council of Trent in 1547, which was a counter-reformation council, the Roman Catholic Church made this declaration. They say that if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, right? If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. The Roman Catholic Church pronounced a curse on anyone who says or who believes and who preaches that salvation is by faith alone. You believe that? Salvation, justification is by faith and by faith alone? Well, the Roman Catholic Church in the Council of Trent says you are cursed. So are you worried? Are you afraid? No, don't be afraid. The curse of man has no effect. You must be more fearful. You should be fearful of the curse of God, because that has power, that has effect. And Paul says, anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. God will curse. But we who believe and who preach according to the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. By faith alone, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You who believe and preach this, you are most blessed by God. You are not cursed, you are blessed. And we thank God for the Reformation. How the Lord raised up Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk. And he was a very devout monk. He did all the works that were required of him by the Roman Catholic Church, even beating his body, inflicting pain on his body, thinking that this will, help him to get rid of his sins by inflicting pain on his body, doing all these works. But the more he did all these works, Luther says, the more I felt guilty. There is no peace. I find no forgiveness. I find no salvation. Until one day he read the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. And then suddenly, the Holy Spirit gave him the light to understand. And he confessed his sins. Not me, not my works, but the works of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord used him to preach this good news, to be the evangelist of the Reformation. And since that time, the pure gospel has been preached. And the Reformation was truly a mighty work of God in the 16th century. The church historian Philip Sharp said that the 16th century Protestant Reformation is the greatest revival of the church since Pentecost, since Acts chapter 2, which is very true. So we must not forget, we must always remember the Reformation and the doctrines of the Reformation. Sola fide, faith alone. So we must remember the cross, we must remember the gospel. The third thing we must remember about the Reformation is we must remember the Bible. We must remember the Bible. We must submit to the authority, to the absolute authority of the Holy Scriptures, and not the Pope, nor the Church. Please understand this, that the Bible is our sole and supreme and final authority of our faith and practice. Not any man, not any institution. Why? Because the Bible tells us, if you turn to 2 Timothy, it's good for us to turn to it again. It should be a familiar verse to all of us, but it's good for us to understand this very clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Take note, it is all scripture that is given by inspiration of God. No man is inspired. Take note. Only Scripture is inspired. All these written words that we have in our Bible are the inspired words of God. Only Scripture is inspired. No man is inspired. Only the Bible is perfect. No man is perfect. Only the Scriptures is inspired. And also take note, no institution, no college, no church is inspired. The Bible doesn't talk about an inspired church, or an inspired college, or an inspired man, an inspired pastor, an inspired theologian. No man, no institution is inspired. Only the Bible is theopneustos, God breathed. And it is only the perfect word of God that can make us what? Perfect in Christ, you see. So take note of this. And that's why the Bible is our sole and supreme and final authority. All sufficient. That's all we need. We don't need an infallible man. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Scripture is not the only authority. You have the head of the church, and the head of the church is the Pope. He is infallible. Papal infallibility is a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. That when the Pope sits on his chair, St. Peter's chair, and speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking the very words of God. He cannot challenge his word. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. Only the Bible is infallible, inerrant, not the word of any man, no matter what chair you sit on. It's also not the church or the church traditions that are infallible. The Roman Catholic Church also teaches the traditions of the church are also infallible. And even these hidden, non-inspired books like the Apocrypha, written during the silent years when there were no prophets in Israel, 14 apocryphal books, hidden books, uninspired books, they regard as canonical scripture. And so many of their false doctrines and practices come from such, all right, human traditions. Now, things like purgatory. Where do you find purgatory in the Bible? It's not there. It's taught in all these, all right, church traditions, words of men, the apocryphal books, and other things like the rosary and indulgences, the worship of Mary, the rosary. All these things come from all these human sources and not from the word of God, you see. And so we reject all these practices that are not from God's word. We must worship the Lord in spirit, with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and in truth, according to God's word. Thy word is truth. And what more is that the Roman Catholic Church forbade the people in those days to read the Bible. You know that? You know, all of us here today are so privileged and such a wonderful thing that we can have and hold the Bible in our hands to read and to study and to memorize and to enjoy and to apply and obey the scriptures. We have it right in our hands. We can read it for ourselves. And some of us even have more than one Bible. In those days, it's very hard to find a Bible. It was kept from the people. Only the priests can read the scriptures and interpret the scriptures for you. You cannot read and interpret the scriptures for yourself. And anyone found possessing the Bible or distributing the Bible will be charged with a criminal offense and will be put to death. And so many have been burned at the stake. They have been martyred because of the Bible. That was the days of the Reformation. And we thank God for the 16th century Protestant Reformation when the Lord returned His Word. The Bible is now put back into the hands of His people. You can search the scriptures for yourself to know the truth. And so please don't take the Word of God for granted. The Bible you have in your hands, bring it wherever you go. Don't just leave it at home and bring it to school, bring it to church. I remember when I was in national service, the Bible is very precious to me and so useful, because in the hard training you go through, sometimes you are tempted, sometimes you feel very downcast. So where do you find comfort? You read the scriptures, you read the Psalms, and the Lord gives you the strength. So I have a very small Bible, that I got from my mother, old and New Testament, and I wrapped it in a plastic bag and put it in my ammo pouch. When I go out for training, it is always with me. Spiritual ammunition. How about you? Do you have your Bible? Is it always with you at school, at work, that in your free time you can pick up and read and enjoy the Word of God? Something that was not made available, not possible 500 years ago, but now you're so privileged to have it, so easily found in our hands. Read the Bible, cherish it, treasure it, read it, obey it. And that is the message of the Reformation. Remember the Bible, which is our sole and supreme and final authority of faith and practice. And you know, the Roman Catholic Church didn't like this, because when the people began to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures, they began to realize and see that what the Roman Catholic priests have been teaching us all along is not true. It's not what the Bible says. You tell us to do this, but the Bible says something else. So all the errors of the Roman Church began to be exposed, because the Bible is now an open book read by the people themselves. And so the Roman Catholic Church was very, very unhappy with this. Many Bibles were burned, of course. Those who have been printed, distributed, whatever Bible they could confiscate, they would burn it. And then the Bible was placed in their list of forbidden books. You cannot read the Bible. But thank God, the Word of God cannot be bound. When God wants to do a work, He will do it. And He has given the Bible back to His people. And so what did the Roman Catholic Church later on do? They went on to undermine people's confidence on the Bible. It says, you cannot have the Bible as your sole and supreme and final authority, because the Bible that you have today is full of mistakes. Don't you know that? Look at all the manuscripts, full of mistakes. And if your Bible in your hands today are so full of mistakes, how can you trust in the Bible to be your sole, supreme, and final authority? It can be one of your authorities, but you need people like the Pope, you need people like the priests, you need the church traditions to add to the scriptures, you see, because it's not fully authoritative, partially. And you cannot really trust in your Bible that you have, because the Bible today has mistakes, contains mistakes. How did the Reformers, the Reformation saints, and pastors and theologians in those days answer this challenge? Of course, they went back to the scriptures. What did God say about His words? And the Bible says very clearly, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? We know that the Bible was inspired in the beginning, and after God had inspired all of His words and given us His perfect scripture, did He just go to sleep and do nothing about it? No, God said that He will preserve His words. Not just the word in general, His truth or the gospel. God had promised to preserve every single one of His inspired words in the original languages, right, to the jot and tittle, preserve them, keep them, so that in every generation God's people might have God's pure and perfect words to read and to live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And we have many, many verses in the Bible that tell us God will preserve His words. That His words are enduring. Words will never be lost. Always available, always accessible, so that we today are in no way less privileged, shortchanged. Only people in the first century or people in biblical times had the 100% perfect Word of God. We today, after 2,000 years removed from the time of the apostles, or 3,400-500 years removed from Moses, who wrote the first five books, we don't have such a perfect Bible today. We are sort of somewhat less privileged or shortchanged with God's Word. No, God promised, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot, one tittle will go missing, will be lost, but will be preserved by God so that God's people in every age will have every single one of His words to live by. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. Even till today. And that's why we believe it, not only in the verbal plenary inspiration of scriptures, we also believe in the verbal plenary preservation of scriptures. God has perfectly and supernaturally and providentially preserved His words, and by faith we believe that He has kept His promise. Is He not our all-powerful God? Can He not preserve His words as much as He can preserve every one of His children? And they will never lose their salvation. And once He has saved us, He will save us to the very end. He is equally powerful to preserve His words, which begin pure in the very beginning, and He will keep pure even unto the end. We didn't start out pure, we were sinners. God made us pure. God sanctified us. God saved us. And He will keep us unto the very end. How much more His words? Even more so. Don't you think so? Don't you believe this? By faith we believe. And that's why the Reformers, the Westminster Divines, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 8, says in no uncertain terms, to meet this challenge, they declare that they believe that the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God, are by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages and are therefore authentical, and we are to appeal to the scriptures, that preserved scriptures, to be our sole supreme final authority of faith and practice. And what Bible did they use in those days? It was the traditional Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus, which is the received text, that were their sole supreme final authority, authentic, authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and the same Bible that we are using today. So in the FEBC, we study the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures. Which one? Not the corrupted scriptures, but the preserved, right, scripture. The Hebrew Masoretic text, the Greek Textus Receptus, and that's why our students in FEBC must study very hard the original languages, that they might be able and faithful expositors of God's inspired and preserved words. So that's why Mrs. Toh, who teaches Greek in FEBC, has to grill and to drill us very hard. And we have to suffer for it, good suffering, good struggle, so that we know our language well, so that we can defend God's word and teach God's word in all its fullness. But for those of us who do not know the Greek and the Hebrew, are we left out? No, you still have God's words in your hands. Thank God that God has raised up faithful men in the days of the Reformation to translate the Bible for us most accurately and most faithfully. And today you have in your hands the authorized version, the King James Version of the Bible, which has been faithfully and so accurately translated from the original language scriptures God has inspired and preserved, the Hebrew Masoretic texts and the Greek Textus Receptus, the Bible of the Reformation. And so you can read with all confidence your English Bible, the authorized version, the best, most faithful, most accurate, trustworthy, beautiful English Bible ever produced, and then read it as the very Word of God yourself, without any doubt. And then benefit from the truth that is taught in the Word's shape. So we thank God for this. This is what the Reformation has done for us. And so remember the Bible. Don't forget. So let us not forget, but ever follow the old path, the good way, the old rugged cross. We have a living Savior, not a dead Savior. The old-fashioned gospel. We preach that only faith saves and not works. And we have a good old book,
we uphold a Bible that is not only perfect in the past, but also perfect, infallible, inerrant, absolutely authoritative in our life and practice today. Our Reformation heritage. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy good book that tells us of a perfect Savior and how he has died for our sins and rose from the dead. We thank thee, Lord, that our perfect Savior has given to us perfect salvation. We have no need to look anywhere else, but only on the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. Help us to never forget thee, nor thy word, nor what thou hast done in history, but by faith, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. So cleanse us, Lord, if we have been unbelieving, and we have been doubting, give us faith, Lord, from them. For without faith, it is impossible to please thee. For they that come to thee must believe that thou art,